listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from John chapter 15, verse 18. So here it goes. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is life to us. It is living and active. Lord, it's sharper than the double-edged sword. Lord, it pierces appropriately, pinpointedly. Oh, Lord, this morning, sometimes as a little lowly pastor, sometimes you can come across these verses and say, oh, dear, that's a big one. Oh, Lord, teach us this morning. Help us to turn from the desires of being loved by the world to being beloved by you and bask in it. Help us, Lord. Prepare us for what's difficult in this world, Lord. And fill us with hope in Christ. We love you. We thank you. Be exalted now. Preach a better sermon than I ever could. If there's anything I say that's distracting, that's foolish, that's unwise, Lord, would you just allow the people, your people, to be able to hear it and forget it? But if there is your wisdom and your word and your voice going forward through the preaching of your word, Lord, may we abide in it and may we have life in you. We pray these things in Christ's name, and the church says, amen. 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 Oh, we've been out of the Gospel of John for a little while. We were in the Psalms and then throwing in another sermon series. So it probably would serve us to just refresh a bit on what's been happening and what is the context that leads us up to our passage today. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in sort of a closed, meaningful setting. You know, there's been times where there's been 70 disciples and many disciples, and now here we are, and there are the 11. It's this intimate setting. We know they were in the upper room, and then now they've been walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it's just this meaningful, intimate, close moment with Jesus. And these are some of his last words on the night that he is going to be arrested. I love the Gospel of John. If you remember, it speeds through 3 years of his life in the first half. And then the second half, it slows down and covers a week. And even these chapters, there's been several chapters that's just covering hours of Jesus' life. How important is this moment for us? God's preserved it for us. Jesus is on his way with his disciples, and these are some of his last words on the night that he is going to be arrested. Just hours later, he would be put on trial and accused and mocked, beaten, torn, and ultimately nailed to a cross and killed. And these are his words leading up to those moments. He knows what's coming, but his disciples do not. And so he is speaking to his disciples the urgent, pivotal truths that they need to live faithfully for him and to endure what's coming. And so he tells them about living life, abiding in him. John 15 has been about abiding in Jesus like branches abide in a vine. That to abide in Christ is literally to dwell in him, to be connected to him, to depend upon him, knowing, receiving, following, treasuring, loving him. And so finding life in him, eternal life. That is not just something we're waiting for in the future, but eternal life that sort of breaks in and infuses daily life now and leads to eternity. If you remember, we've heard that as disciples abide in Jesus, and because Jesus abides in them or in us, as we drink of him like a branch drawing life-giving sap from the vine, the Savior will sprout good fruit on his branches. He will sprout fruit. There will be fruit on those who are tethered and connected to him. He grows, we heard this, he grows what is good and right and true in our lives, making us bear fruit that looks like the fruit of Christ's life. And we heard how abiding in Jesus is being invited into a relationship of friendship with him. To be invited in, to be brought close and to be beloved by Jesus. And we heard that Jesus sort of summarizes all of that and says, why am I telling you all this? Because he intends to grow our joy in him. He says in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And if you stop there, if you stop at that verse, you sort of could just almost be left thinking, man, if I just come to Jesus, if I just abide in him, like he's saying, if I just abide in Jesus, life's going to be great. Like, this is going to be pretty easy. Like, why wouldn't I want this? Isn't that sort of a prosperity thinking? Isn't that the claim, right? We go into impoverished places and say, hey, life's going to be great. Come to Jesus. And we can approach this way too. If we stop there, we're kind of just thinking, man, you heard what Jesus said. My joy is going to be full. Oh, man. Okay, let me just abide in Jesus. Life's going to be peachy. We're going to be good. If I just faithfully abide in him, there's no more suffering, no more sorrow, just all joy. And then Jesus keeps talking. And you hear his next word. You're going to be hated by the world. I think there's a startling effect as we're reading that scripture. I thought my joy was supposed to be full, Jesus. And Jesus goes on, you're going to be hated by the world. You're going to be kicked out of synagogues. You're going to be kicked out of communities that you're a part of. And whoever kills you, whoa, Jesus. Wait a second. Whoever kills you is going to do it all the while thinking they are doing good, honoring God in it. I don't know, if I'm a disciple there, I'm kind of like, hey, Jesus, can we backtrack 5 minutes? What happened to all the joy? What happened to the joy, Jesus? Brothers and sisters, there is an eternal, everlasting joy that will absolutely break into the sorrows of today when you need it most. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. The reality of belonging to Jesus means you will be the hated of the world. What a truth for this morning. You're visiting us. Come back next week, please. Man, why would Jesus tell us this up front? Why not just sort of leave us at the good stuff so we can kind of be excited and go marching into life with joy and enthusiasm? And then we can find out maybe later when times get a little bit tough, like, oh man, this life's actually kind of hard. Why not just leave us with the good stuff? We almost want to respond to Jesus that way. Like, Jesus, that's not really a good draw if we're going to draw people into this. We're going to be hated. That's the reality. To follow you, Jesus, means not to be loved by the world, but to be hated people. It confronts, it's otherworldly. It begins to turn our world upside down of what we think is success, what we think is fruitful life. So why tell us up front that we are going to be the hated of the world? I'll tell you why. Jesus is a really good shepherd leader. He's a really good shepherd and leader of his flock. He's leading his little sheepfold faithfully. And this is why these words. Jesus knows the temptations you have or we have towards fear and doubt and discouragement when life gets hard. He knows you, saints. He knows us. He knew the disciples right then and there, and he knew who would be standing here and sitting here listening to his words a couple thousand years later. He knows you very well. He knows where you're tempted towards fear and doubt and discouragement and struggle. And sometimes leaders can feel the temptation to try to avoid talking about the difficult things. But that doesn't serve us. I just, my girls are going through, you know, history class and studying, and they learned about Christopher Columbus, and we're hearing all these things and reading books and learning about this guy. And it's like, wow, this guy, the word that was used in our house this week to describe him, this guy was a scoundrel. This guy was a scoundrel. He's deceiving. He's being deceitful. He's kind of greedy. He's telling the workers with him that are on this ship, he's telling them one thing. All the while, he realizes, we're not really doing that. We're going a different way. And that's not really true. I'm going to tell them what they want to hear so that they won't revolt or they won't grow weary or discouraged and sort of turn on me. So I'm going to tell them what they want to hear. That's the temptation of earthly leaders. That's the temptation. To tell you what you want to hear so you don't turn on me. Tell you what you want to hear so you don't go anywhere. Jesus is a really good leader. And he tells them what's true. He tells them what's hard. He tells them truth that prepares them and you, us, so that later on you're not caught off guard and left questioning his goodness or his leadership of your life, but that you can remember that Jesus said it would be like this. My leader who's leading me, who's looking ahead, says, this is where we're headed, and I'm just preparing you, but we're still going there. He's a good leader. So his words of truth here are intended to brace his disciples. They're intended to steady us through what is to come. But he isn't just honest about the hardship. He imparts hope to his people that he is going to provide what is needed to help us through it all. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So 2 points today. 2 points. We are the hated of the world. What a point. And it's going to be a heavy point. We are the hated of the world, and we are the helped of the world. First, we are the hated of the world, verses 18 through 25. When we give ourselves to doing something, when we sort of go on a mission or we join in and we're doing something, we tend to base success on if it goes well. Even in the Christian life or even in church ministry, success can be perceived as
How well are we liked or received? You go into a new classroom, high school, college, elementary, doesn't matter, middle school, doesn't matter. How well am I liked? And if I'm liked, it's going well. I got friends in here. I'm received. I'm loved. All of a sudden, nobody likes you. Oh boy, it's not going well. We base success off how we are affirmed, received, accepted, loved, whether that's by people, that's by our city, our community. We base so much of our life and ministry success on how much we are loved and accepted and received by other people. And we can be utterly crushed when we live that way. And all of a sudden, we aren't loved or accepted or received by the community we're in, by coworkers or classmates or neighbors or even family. I remember when many of you know, years ago, I was a police officer. And when I started the police academy, it's tough, man. Guys, you know, people are just tough. You know, everyone's trying to be tough and all this kind of stuff. And I carpooled with a couple guys. And so I'm thinking, oh, well, these guys would be my friends. You know, I mean, we joke in our house like, hey, you're such a delight, love. Like, oh, you know, thank you. I am a delight. You know, we kind of joke that way. And you go into these situations that way. And I get in the car with these guys. And from day one, it's like one of the guys just hated me. Like, I don't know why. Like, I brought him tacos. I tried to do whatever I could to buy his love. And I couldn't do it. Like, it's like, well, this guy just hated me for whatever reason. Eventually, we became friends. But I just could not understand. Why would you just hate somebody when I've done nothing to you? I'm serving you and I'm helping you. I'm being kind to you. It catches us off guard because typically, primarily the way we live in our little world is we think if we're good and kind and love people, I'll just be loved by everybody. And then we're crushed when that doesn't happen. We're crushed when churches are planted and the neighborhood revolts against that church. I have a good friend. I got to preach at his church a couple months ago here in San Antonio. Great friend. I would say pretty a like-minded church. And they've been laboring hard. And at one point, they were planting in a certain area of San Antonio, and the neighborhood revolted on them because they stood for biblical values of men and women. And the neighborhood looked up sermons and found things and went to the news. And you probably saw it on the news. It made San Antonio news. And so they're interviewing this pastor. And my friend told me, man, that was one of the hardest times of my life. The city, the neighborhood we'd been praying about, the neighborhood we set out to love, revolted, turned on us, hated us. So they had to go other places. They got run out of the neighborhood, essentially. We think, man, we're just going to do good. We're going to love people. We can tell them about Jesus. And then the world revolts on us, hates us. And often we can be tempted to think we must not be doing something right. We must not be doing something. We must be failing at following Jesus and continuing his ministry in the world because the world isn't accepting us. And we can be tempted. We can be tempted to try to sort of reinvent ourselves or change our strategies or even change our message. How many times have you felt the pressure like that in your workplace? In your classroom? With your classmates, at your family gathering? Well, I guess I'll just reinvent myself for that moment to be accepted and received. And so you say things you wouldn't normally say, or you do things you wouldn't normally do. Even churches as a whole can feel that same pressure. We can feel that pressure to tweak our message a bit. Just don't talk about sin so much. It's uncomfortable. We can sort of try to reinvent ourselves. Now, we did hear a few weeks ago how we shouldn't live in such a way where we sort of are forcing people not to like us, right? We shouldn't live in a way where we're actually forcing people to not like us. We're the rude ones. We're the unapproachable ones. We're the unkind ones. We heard we shouldn't live that way. But if we're seeking to live faithfully for Christ and we're devoted to his good news and good works, and people still reject us, I think we can be tempted to think we're getting something wrong. And so Jesus, I think they could have felt that way. Remember when they go out, when Jesus sends them out a couple times, he sent out the disciples and the apostles. He sent them out and they do ministry. And it's like, whoa, they come back and it's like, Jesus, it works. Like we're doing stuff. This is happening. Like they're excited about that. And Jesus very quickly tempers that. Say, hey, be excited. Be glad that your names are written in heaven. Be glad you're going to go there. Why? Because I think this ministry success is often based on, wow, this is going really great. Lots of people receiving us, and Jesus knows that's not always going to be the case. Not always going to be the case. So Jesus lays out in these verses why we are the hated of the world. Why? It's not that you're getting something wrong. Saints, hear me. It's not that you're doing something wrong at work or something is just, you're just not cool enough with the family, or you're just not, you know, you're like, oh, well, man, be, you know, the family accuses us of just being too prudent or something, like, you know, and it's like, you know what? It's not that you're getting it wrong or blowing it. Here's why. Jesus gives numerous reasons here. So we're going to hear why we're hated. So let's walk through this. Let's tread through this together. Jesus lays out some truth for our hearts so we're not discouraged or disheartened. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. You're seeking to follow Jesus faithfully, following his word and ways, speaking his truth in love, and yet rejected and hated. And what is the comfort Jesus gives to you, saints? I was too. That's the comfort Jesus gives. You are hated? I was too. In fact, before you, I was already hated. Saints, consider this. Jesus did all things well. Jesus did all things well. God the Son, God in human flesh, spoke the truth perfectly, lived completely faithful, had the perfect mission strategy, did good to all people, even doing miraculous things, healing people, bringing people back to life, never doing wrong once, giving no good reason for anyone to reject him. And yet what happened? They hung him on a cross and killed him. Was Jesus hated? Yes. Was Jesus perfectly good? Absolutely. Did everything well? Yes. And hung him on a cross and killed him. The world hated him too. In verse 20, Jesus reminds his disciples, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We can expect not to be treated any better than Jesus was. As we follow him, we will share in his experiences of being hated and mistreated. We tend to think the opposite will happen. As I've already said, if I'm just good and kind to people and love Jesus, I'm pretty sure people are just going to love me. But Jesus says the opposite here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, be on the screen. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be loved? No. Celebrated? No. Affirmed in the truth of God? No. Accepted? No. Persecuted. All who seek to live, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. In verse 21 and in verse 24, Jesus essentially says, they hate you because they hate me, and they hate us because they actually hate God the Father. And in verse 25, Jesus quotes Psalm 69 to make the point that there's no good reason for their hate. It's what's in their hearts. He says, they hated me without a cause. So they hate God the Father, they hate God the Son, and they hate God's people for no good reason. That should be a comfort to us, saints. It's hard news. It's hard to swallow. But okay. There is one reason Jesus gives us in these verses for why they hate him. It's not a good reason, but there is a reason he gives. It's this. By his coming, Jesus exposes the world's sinfulness and their guilty standing. Verse 22 and 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The light of the world. Remember, John chapter 1 begins that way, doesn't it? The light of the world. It declares Jesus as the light coming into this dark place. The light of the world has come into the darkness, that's Jesus, and brings with him life and goodness and truth. You would think, who wouldn't accept him? He's so good and marvelous. And living out that, living out just shining in the darkness, bursting forth in the darkness, Jesus has exposed and continues to expose the true darkness in the hearts of people as they reject and hate him. That's what he's saying in these verses. He's not saying that there was no sin. He's saying they could hide in their sin. He's saying they weren't exposed until the light of God came into the world and exposed the darkness. Saints, the light of God shining through the life of Jesus and still shining when we proclaim him to others, hear this, is exposing before it is redeeming. Hear that. The light of Christ beaming in this world is exposing before it is redeeming. I got a silly story. We had the youth and parents over at our house. This was months ago, maybe last year. And I'm going to talk about the light. And so I'm like, oh, I've got this great idea. I'm going to turn off all the lights. And then we're going to turn on my super high beam flashlight that's crazy powerful. And okay, go get my flashlight. And we did. And we're sitting there. And I know they know I'm silly. And so I'm like, all right, we're going to turn off the lights. Check this out. What does the light do? And I know they know what the light does, but let's visibly see it. And I turn on the light, and right above us where I'm shining the light are just massive cobwebs in our house. And I remember me and Danielle like, oh, look over here. Don't point the light over this way. Don't look that way. Look over here. On my way to talking about even the redeeming work of the light, first they revealed the cobwebs. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he does. That's what he's talking about here. The light, the glory of God, and the personal work of Christ exposes before it redeems. It disrupts. Hear this. What does it do when it exposes, when it shines upon somebody? It disrupts the wicked life. It confronts sinful passions and pleasures and desires and plans and sabotages those desires and plans. It exposes to reveal our sinfulness and our guilt in that sinfulness, that we're guilty of that. And so then to reveal our need for a Savior to redeem us. Just look at what's really there and then look to Jesus. So know that this is what's happening. For some, this exposing of the light of Christ upon our lives and hearts is eye-opening, isn't it? Many of us in this room, it's been eye-opening, and we're humbled and drawn into the light, and we follow Christ and we love him, and we say, oh, Lord, I want to be in the light. I was just talking to somebody this morning. It's like the plants, you know, where cockroaches or something like that, or I'll say this, a raccoon is like, whoa, I don't want the light. I'm out of here. And then for these little plants, you guys know I've been growing these plants, and young adults at lunch today, I'm going to show off my plants to you. You'll see these plants. They got to be in the light. And as the light shines on them, what do? They grow and I love the light. That's the difference here. That's the difference. For one, the exposing light is life to us, and we follow Christ. But sadly, many hate the exposing light of Christ. Many will hate that light and are only hardened towards it. They want to close the windows up. Oh, and they hate without a cause. So know that there is a reality that not everyone is going to like you. Young people, please tuck this away in your hearts. Especially if you love Jesus. I remember when I came to Christ, you know, I was a young man. I was doing all sorts of stuff, and my friends did all sorts of stuff. And there's a point when I came to Christ, I'm going and eating lunch with my friends, and we're still hanging out, but I know I'm different. And I told them, like, guys, man, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what happened to me. And they're seeing a change. They've seen this. And there's a moment we're in the car. We're headed back to school. We had off-campus lunch. We're headed back to school. And one of my friends in the car just goes, like, almost like he couldn't take it anymore. Just, I can't do this with you anymore. I can't even be in the car with you. The light is exposing, and it's hard. Not everyone's going to like you because of the light. Not everyone's going to think that we as a church or you as a Christian are the most impressive and best thing that's ever happened to the neighborhood. So know that. But the comfort found in Jesus' words are, take heart. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong when the world does reject or hate you. In fact, just know they're probably going to hate you without any good cause on your part. Saints, several months ago, I know this affects several people in this room. Several months ago, and I won't name any names, a group from our church just joined in with the Eastside Pregnancy Center, which was a sweet thing, going to the neighborhood, just shining the light of Christ, informing people about the pregnancy center so the people can get help. And they go and they're walking around, this little group from our church, and they go into a bakery. You think a bakery, like, oh man, that's so warm and soothing and nice. I love bakeries. And they go into a bakery and they're kind. They're being a blessing. They make an order, like, hey, we're going to buy some food here. And during that time, the person's talking to them and they're friendly and accepting. And then all of a sudden, by way of conversation, it starts to get into, like, what they're doing, what our group, who our group is, who they identify with. And do you know how the person responded? They refused business, threatened to call the police, and screamed our group out of the bakery. This still happens. You think we're just a little church group, not doing anything wrong, being kind and loving. Refused business, screamed out of the bakery. Later on in chapter 16, verses 2 through 3, Jesus tells his disciples, people are going to cast you out of synagogues. What did that mean for the disciples? That meant that they're going to be rejected from the most meaningful long-term community they had been a part of for Jesus. We may not be Jewish converts who are going to be rejected out of synagogues, but you can absolutely expect that following Jesus and abiding by his word and way and his values at some point will put you at odds with the godless values and distorted beliefs and wicked passions of the world and community we live in. Like walking into a bakery and all of a sudden worldly values versus Godward values collide. Jesus goes even as far as saying that there will be a time when there will be people who are going to seek to kill you, thinking they are offering service to God. They are going to do this thinking they're doing a good and right thing. Paul, Saul, most of these apostles are going to die, killed. Saints, when you don't belong to this world anymore, the world ceases to love you. In the Gospel of John, world is referring to everyone that lives in rebellion to God, rejecting his way of righteousness and embracing humanity's way of sinfulness with all of its passions and pleasures and desires and values and practices that oppose God's word and way. And verse 19 says that Jesus chose us out of the world. If you were of the world would love you as its own. The world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, what grace is that? Therefore, the world hates you. At one time, we were one of those rebels of the world. And at that time, accepted by the world. That should melt our hearts for that bakery. It should melt us. I was once behind the counter. I maybe didn't run people out of the bakery, but I said to God at times, not your way. We were there. And so when moments like that happens, it imparts mercy and grace to respond to these people. Say, oh my goodness, they're enslaved. They're not just angry at you. They're not just a mean person. They are enslaved. And we were there too, a rebel, accepted, loved by the world. Jesus says the world loved us as its own. But when Jesus called us to him, by his amazing grace, his undeserved mercy to abide in him and to come and drink true life from me. Oh my goodness, we become the beloved of God and the hated of the world. Wow. Titus 3:3-5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, what did he do? He saved us. We are not of this world anymore. We've been made citizens of the kingdom of our Savior. So guard your hearts, saints, because there are times where I think we can still be tempted to want to be loved by this world. I think we can be tempted to want to be loved by this world. When what's true is in Jesus, we have all that we need. D.A. Carson, a biblical scholar, writes on this topic. He says, former rebels who have, by the grace of the king, been won back to loving allegiance to their rightful king are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. Isn't it true? Isn't it true, saints? Why would the world love us when we were once one of it, one of them, rebels to God and slaves to sinful passions and pleasures, and now we belong to the kingdom of the one they hate and are in rebellion to? We are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. So Jesus opens our eyes to the reality that to belong to him means, yes, you will have a joy that in him is unmatched by anything this world has to offer or can do to you. And to belong to him, you become the hated of the world. So don't be surprised by it. Don't be caught off guard by it or panicked as if we're doing something wrong. We're not quite getting this Christian thing right. Settle your hearts to endure. And how will we endure? not by our own strength, not by mustering up our own power and courage, will endure because he plans to help us endure. Our second point, and it's a much shorter point, but oh my, I was in tears, bawling at the desk, writing this. Second point and final point, we are the helped of the world. Yes, we are the hated of the world. To some, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4, to some we are the scum of the world. But belonging to the Lord, we are the helped of the world. Jesus says in verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you, what sweet words, right? What sweet words, Jesus, give us some hope here. Where's the joy, Lord Jesus? Where is it? But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. Look at these verses saying, stare at them. Look at the work of the triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Spirit in these verses, all of God, in case you're ever wondering if all of God is invested into your life, oh my goodness, all of God committed to the help of God's people, committed to you, saints, committed to you. All of our trouble, the trouble that our lives endure, all of our trouble lives under the reality that we have all of God on our side. That's what's being declared here. All of our trouble submits under the reality that we have all of God on our side. The perfect counter to the reality that we are hated by the world is that we are beloved and helped by God. What a profound and amazing reality. Be amazed, saints. He doesn't leave us to help ourselves or even merely to help one another, though we'll hear about that in a second. He is sending himself in sending the Spirit. He's sending himself and sending the Spirit who will dwell within us. And he said earlier in John, he will never leave you. And he takes the title of helper. Always present with us, committed to render aid, to assist, to urge, to compel, to help. Notice in verse 26, he's called helper and described as the Spirit of truth who will bear witness about Jesus. He. What does that mean that he bears witness about Jesus? It means he testifies, he declares, he speaks about Jesus. He declares over and over again what is true. And to the glorious person and work of Jesus, we often think of the Spirit's work. When I first came to this passage, when I started studying it this week, we often think of the Spirit's work to declare truth and testify of Jesus only as what happens whenever we declare the gospel to somebody, right? We often go there. Like, yeah, the Spirit's at work to help us share about Jesus so that he can build his church. And he does do that. We'll talk about that. But consider this, saints. Consider this. Do you know who he keeps declaring truth and testifying of Christ to first? You. Us. You. His own people. He's committed the Spirit of truth to help, is declaring, testifying, loudly proclaiming, exclaiming truth. And the glorious truth of Jesus to you over and over and over again. Jesus says, he's testifying of me. Oh my, he is purposing to help you as you live in a world that hates you. And as you have an enemy of your soul who is constantly whispering lies to you And he purposes unrelentingly, the Spirit, to declare what is true to your mind and heart, unrelentingly declaring what is true about Jesus and the goodness of who he is and what he's done to save you and what he's doing to sustain you and how he loves you and even through life's hurts. Even though at times you maybe don't feel loved, the Spirit is declaring. The Spirit testifies. He says, no, no, look at the cross. Look at your Savior. Look at Jesus, the display of his love. No, here's what's true about him and you. Here's what's true about his relationship with you. The Spirit is doing that over and over again to your heart and mind. Oh my, I'm so grateful. Saints, this is the powerful, persevering, preserving work of God to ensure that you endure in him. It's never, hear this. Sometimes I think we just, oh my, like we think we're just kind of going about on our own. Like kind of like this, like we're a car that's getting from point A to point B without gasoline. Like we kind of just not mindlessly like, yeah, I got here. I believe in Jesus. I'm sustained in him. And we forget that what's empowering that? What's enabling you to get there? It's the Spirit of God indwelling you, declaring truth to you over and over again. You, oh man, it's never you just holding it all together. It is never you just holding it all together. It's always him holding you all together. What good news is that, saints? Are you glad in that? It's never just you holding it all together. All these moments where you've doubted, all these moments where you've cried out in despair, all these moments where you've been anguished by the hurts of this world, maybe even tempted to give up. Oh my, but the Spirit has been working every time to pull you back. I've experienced this numerous times over and over again. There are moments where we're weak and we're weary or we're hurt. Pastors grieve too, saints. Do you know that? I've had the privilege of serving now for almost 10 years. It's been almost 10 years. And there have been numerous heartaches. And there are moments you're in your office and you are crying out to God, how can this be good, Jesus? You say in your word, this is good. You do all things for good, but how is this good? And you could be tempted to doubt. You could be tempted to despair, can't you? Haven't you experienced that? And then do you notice there's a turn? All of a sudden, there's a turn in the heart that says, Jesus, I don't understand it, but I trust you. Jesus, I maybe don't feel it right now, but I know you love me. Jesus, I don't know what good's happening in this, but I know you're doing that. I believe it. What got you there? It wasn't just all of a sudden you gathered your emotions. It wasn't all of a sudden you came to your senses. It was the Spirit of God declaring truth to your heart. Once again, holding you all together. See, we tend to think if the Spirit's holding me all together, then I will never get to that point. No, we're weak. We're imperfect people. But the Spirit is saying, no, constantly grabbing at you, constantly grabbing at those wayward thoughts and declaring truth once again to you. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. It's the faithful, supernatural work of God through his Spirit clinging to you. That's what just... Man, you just hear it all the time. You listen, you turn on the TV, or I've heard numerous places, like this call, like to the church, like you just cling to Jesus with all you got. What do you need more? You want to experience him more? You just cling to him more. Now, there is a reality of clinging to our Savior by the Spirit, but we don't stop at that call. How do you cling? How do you cling to him? Because the Spirit, he is clinging to you. And he's drawing you in. And he's saying, come close, weary saint. Come close, O wandering heart, and let me bind myself to thee. You never just cling to Jesus. He clings to you, saints. That's the hope of this passage. Helped by God. If it was left up to us, boy, we'd all be gone. We'd all be way, way gone. We would have given up a long time ago. Oh, but his mercies are new every morning. How many times? It happened to me this week. It happened last week. How many times you go to bed, tears in your eyes, brokenhearted, and you wake up glad in Jesus. Mercy new every morning. Mercy new, his spirit at work still. Oh, oh, the empowering and urging and compelling work of the Spirit to declare Christ. He declares Christ to us and then outward. Notice what he says. He's going to testify of me, Jesus says, and then you will witness. So where does the Spirit's outworking of testifying of truth and of Jesus first go? First, right here. Right here. This morning, you know what's already happened? From the prayer moment before service to the call to worship Josh gave, to the songs of truth that we sang, to the confession and grace, to the moments of conversation where you were cared for by a saint and prayed for already by a brother or sister. You know what's happening? The Spirit is enlivening you to testify of truth and of the glory of Christ. That's what's happening, saints. Here, right here, back and forth. That's why we need people. How often are we tempted whenever hurts come, pains come? What are we tempted to do? We're tempted to not read God's word, and we're tempted to not gather with God's people. Those are the lies from the pit of hell. Those are the whispers. When those whispers are whispering to you, like, don't gather, I just don't want to gather. That comes with a hiss. That isn't the Spirit saying, pull away from God's people. Just pull away from everybody. No, saints, you need his truth. And how do we help you? How do we help one another? The Spirit empowers truth talk. Spirit empowers care and love. Spirit empowers us to witness of Christ to one another. And then it goes outward beyond these walls into the world. What an amazing heart of God. He keeps moving towards a world that hates him so that he can save more by pouring out his mercy and grace upon them. And he just keeps getting more and more glory by doing it. Let me pause for a second. I want to backtrack for 5 seconds. There are right and good times. I just want to be careful. There are right and good times where we need to go, where we need to have a vacation, where we need to have quiet time, where we're not around everybody all the time. Jesus himself modeled that. So I'm not saying that, but I am saying resist the temptations whenever you want to sort of sinfully pull away and just kind of tuck away into our sorrows over here. And we're missing out on the way the Lord cares for us and sustains us. Just want to backtrack there for a second. He intends to use us in the world that hates us by the Spirit helping us to humbly, boldly, gladly live and tell coworkers and friends and classmates and family members and neighbors and strangers of the wonderful good news of the saving work of Jesus. Oh, amen. Amen. So, why does Jesus use some of his last moments with his disciples to tell us that we are the hated of the world, but we are also the helped of the world? Well, he tells us. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. That same word, scandalizo, it's an interesting word. It can be translated in numerous ways. Even some of your Bibles may have stumble in that place of falling away. It can be translated falling away. It can be translated tripped up, stumbling, or caused to sin. Either way, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you my words of truth. I'm telling you my words of life so that you remain steadfast and that you don't stumble, to keep you from growing so disheartened that you give up, to keep you from doubting his goodness in hardships and grow hardened to him, to keep you from being tripped up or stumbling or falling or giving way to sin. I'm telling you these words, so cling to them by the Spirit. Remember them. Remember, I'm helping you. I'm holding you. Remember, it's going to be hard, but I'm with you and I'm helping you. Jesus is not worried about losing one of his sheep. He already told us that in John chapter 10. He says, I will not lose any that are mine. He's telling his disciples then on that night and here right now, his words of truth that we need to preserve us and sustain us. And so he says in verse 4, I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Yes, it's going to be hard, but oh, my saints, we are so helped by the Spirit. We have a helper. We are not alone. You are never alone, saints. Never alone. Always, he is always holding you together. Let's pray.